There was only one hymn that he did that to. And the reason why he took it, because it was a popular melody in all of Germany.
But my studies over the years, the five degrees.
But he only published it one time, but people continued to think of the others, so he dropped it.
Analyzing
the books they write on it, they don't tell you that he dropped it. And
I
brought
asked
the other 36, 37 hymns.
Son, you've got to know.
He believed that he was only to write the music
to learn.
God sent someone better along.
And
so he did not profess to be an expert, but God greatly used him
to go through the mud
in the Reformation to begin this liturgical
movement
into
and tell
hymns.
You, watch out for this.
Hymns.
Watch out for this.
We're getting away from the Gregorian.
What I do, I have
chance
to do
in the Roman Catholic Church.
A greater
and
love.
Now we're entering
the
through the Father. A Protestant.
That's my life.
Martin Luther. But because of the age in which I live. After Luther,
I got to deal with it.
Again, I'm only able to hit
the righteous.
The highlights. We enter into the revivalist.
But we dealt carefully.
The Reformation in the 1500s.
What I felt, at least for these sessions, the.
But you'll read a priest in the Roman Catholic Church that would make the statement that I fear Martin Luther's hymns more than his sermons.
To show the mutation and how
his hymns preached a mighty fortress
in the 1800s, paralleling with a music.
That's bold. Words.
I just briefly alluded
that
to
that will arouse the now.
And it did
for
those generations.
But then the revivalist movement came in the 1700s. And this was a different move.
To take you on the history of Southern Gospel.
This was a move. The Reformation was a move doctrinally, getting us back to the Bible, at least the public presentation of it, and getting
today,
us back to the
back
fundamentals
of
the Christian faith. But the revivalists will build on the Reformation, and now bring
I am by no
the
means
heart,
saying that true
heart religion, not just
God's
a
people for the
mind religion of doctrine.
God has always had his remnant.
But there's something else that we also need to be reminded.
I believe that it has
because
been
it'll have
God's
a play and a counterpart
in that remnant
in our
that have preserved.
Is
the
that
word
during the 1700s, there was a move throughout Europe that every compartment of life was looking for perfection.
So the world has never been
in architecture,
God's word, but
poetry,
few,
drama,
worth.
We've got in the Rococo period or the preclassical,
but the thing about the Reformation,
Handel and Bach,
with
two
Martin
of them,
Luther, born
great,
in 1483,
he will die. Dull is going to be from the Calvinistic background, and Calvin did not like,
and whatever,
and he did not
believe
in
Luther,
in instrumentation or part harmony.
It
was one melody singing with psalter. But we got to remember when this was born in the days of Calvin in Geneva,
Switzerland,
the music.
And there was
a father
course,
a right
course,
days.
And for the church.
I have read of people coming from
and
miles.
I'm going to
be taking this quickly, but I want you to see
that was when
how
was
the
fire hit
the soul.
Unfolded.
But now in the 1700s, they've lost
Martin
that
Luther came on the scene,
and a man by the name of Isaac Watts in the latter part of the 1600s believed that King David needed to be converted. And it's because
the
son of
Jerome priesthood,
the Lord knew from the which that is going to open up a whole realm.
And so
of
his father told him, son, if
you can
write something
better. We got to remember to this point, only priests
took a lot of the services,
and that
paraphrasing,
but bringing New Testament.
But when Luke
Christ that the Bible proclaimed the universal priesthood,
that's going
to
be important to
remember.
Revelation 5,
he's the father of
kings and
priests.
But he
is
going
to
be
that
man
to make the transition,
the congregation,
from the psalter of that Luther Reformed theology or that the Calvinistic background and the transition
order to the hymn and the design for the revivalist period.
That it can be
but
used
in the early,
by God.
You've got to handle his
background,
he was
very
his Calvinist.
So
and we've got to remember there are two views coming out of the Reformation.
Of the church during his life.
There is the Lutheran view.
So these are all
but then there is the John Calvin.
Whereas Bach,
John Calvin,
have you ever heard
took
his
another perspective
part
of the total depravity of man.
Since man is
brilliant
depraved,
of the mind,
then he cannot write in
that he had as a glorified God.
He would hear such
so only that
all
which has
Martin
been
Luther's
inspired
of Jerry
writings,
the 53 volumes,
can be sung
three times
church.
Through. He was a theologian.
But Luther believed that God could
and,
move
God
upon a man justified by faith, that he could give music honorably to God.
So coming
but
out
then
of
came
the
classical
nation, there were these
church.
Two perspectives.
This
Gerald Bullinger, Karlstadt,
and so they wanted to take the Zwingli,
Calvin, all of the men
went
to the
Psalter route.
It's
in
like
what would eventually be
somebody
the
gives you a beautiful
theology.
Bouquet of flowers,
but Luther
want to put it in
believed that you could take
base.
That which was written
but
by man,
and that
he wrote a number of hymns.
Now, there's something else I need to tell you, because books will attack this.
That's what the classical period.
That Luther used melodies
from
the secular
and
world.
Put the two together.
But we've got to keep in mind the music
Mozart.
In the secular world.
Mozart could take,
was classical.
Practicing.
It was not
Bach.
He wasn't rock
like
and roll
music.
The contemporary state, well, these
Bach
men in the past
Handel,
used it, so can we. No, that was total different music.
The mathematical.
It's like the matter of David dancing before the Lord. It was not sensual dancing. It wasn't rock music that was being played
later in the classical
when David
period,
was
from
king.
About 1758,
it was leapings and dancing of joy, throwing themselves up into the air.
But
if you were a child, did someone ever give you a bicycle? You just jumped up and down out of excitement.
Also in that,
that was David before God,
the responsiveness
of his heart. That
so I cannot take the risk
everybody's
of vulgar dancing of today
and superimpose it as the interpretation of the past.
Perfection.
And the same in regard
now, we
to
we must not get excited and
even
the song you heard in a bar
is in the
then.
Bible
or classical.
And the three
Relative.
Different Greek background words, but the main one is simply maturity. He was often asked, what do you mean by Christian perfection? He always gave just one answer. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Soul and mind. That's Christian perfection. You don't become God. You don't become sinless. You just love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And you've come to this maturity. So, these men began to write music on this Christian perfection of the heart. Charles Wesley, the most conservative number I've read is 8,000 hymns. The highest number has been 12,000. Only a few hundred have been preserved. But when he wrote songs, they were 28, 32 verses. They were sermons. If you ever can get a copy of the one he did of Jacob wrestling with the angel, get it. Put it in the back part of your Bible and read it from time to time. This man was averaging 3 to 5 hymns a week as the Methodist movement was underway. It was during this time, again, perfection, they did it in the music. The objective Word of God but within the heart of an individual. Now, the transition with Isaac Watts, when I survey the wondrous cross, this was very rare that the pronoun I was ever used. You go to Luther's, a mighty fortress is our God. It's God. It's objective, objective. But now, Isaac Watts bringing in on the hymns, when I survey the wondrous cross, he personalized it. It was the balance. It was the balance of it. And this is what Charles Wesley did. He would use the pronouns. He used a lot of exclamation. I like to use a lot of exclamation marks in my music. And he was bringing it to passion. He'd go a phrase, give an exclamation mark. He is the one that brought in polysyllabic words, not just one syllable or two syllables. He may have four syllables. He's expanding and glorifying God within that music. Oh, a lot of things came. But this great balance, balance, that's what the perfectionist view was looking for, balance. These great men of the classical period, it was the form, but the beauty wedded together. But then we come to the 1800s. Now, the 1800s were a spilling over in the latter part of the revivalist movement, but back in the revivalist period at its height, there was great deep preaching. And with that deep preaching, this gave birth to deep hymns. Isaac Watts, the Wesleys, hymns that complemented the great preaching. We've never had a time like that since then. The depth of preaching, the insight of preaching, and the depth of the insight of the hymns. You can never find Isaac Watts' hymnal for children. That'll be a surprise to you. Five-year-olds. He was cutting their spiritual teeth on things that we would be wondering, this is too deep. This is too deep for these children. No, that was the norm back then. Children entered into a depth with God that, I'm sorry to state, has been lost since then. And it's simply because of the heart. But in the 1800s, there were two movements that I believe were genuine of God, because it was two different perspectives of people, both here and on the other side of the Atlantic in the UK. One was the continued depth of the revivalist movement. Horatio Bonar, Francis Havergal, Philip P. Bliss toward the end. There were men and women of great depth of insight that was a lingering of the revival. Elizabeth Prentice was another one. More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. That's calling us deeper. As a Christian, the love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But she was praying for a deeper love to take over this loving God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. But here in America, there was a move westward in the frontier. Peter Cartwright and other raw preachers going up in the mountains and the boondocks, and at times they almost wrestled sinners on their knees to convert them to the Lord. And we have another
movement that would, we will call it the gospel hymn. It wasn't as great as these others, but it was more for the common man, but it was still good, still good. Fanny J. Crosby would be placed in that perspective. But you can tell, some of her hymns are rather strong, but others, it was the spirit of the day. We think of others who came along. I think of Ira Sankey with D.L. Moody. He never played a piano. He had played a pump organ. But he had that heartfelt music, but it would be more of the gospel hymn. I think it was a me. But something happened right here. If this is leaning more toward the within, and if it ever loses the objective, we're starting to get into trouble. It's got to be balanced. Got to be balanced. And right here is about the border that the church could have gone. But by the time we get to the 1900s, we've got some men coming along, Billy Sunday. Several others. Billy Sunday was a former professional baseball player, converted and now preaching. But he had Homeroda Heber of his music. But Homeroda Heber and a man by the name of Alexander, they changed the whole mood of music in the church. They went to the piano. Now, I'm not against the piano. We have a piano back at Foundations. But they intentionally left the organ of the sacredness, the greater formality, to the piano. They wanted a lightheartedness among the people. They would even joke, make jokes in the preliminaries. And Billy Sunday wanted this. He wanted Rhoda Heaver to keep the people lighthearted so when he came up, they would be pumped up. So now we're losing the respect of worship. It's almost becoming a carnival now or a county fair environment. And so the music now was the up-tempo. You ever been in churches where that piano player is running for all their worth to keep the music? You're trying to hang on for dear life in the singing, hardly getting your breath. Well, those men started that. It lost the reverence. It lost the respect. It wanted to be in a joking environment. And this is the type of conversions that will come from it. But when the neo-evangelical movement was born in 48 and the charismatic movement born in 1967, the new evangelicals, and any time you see the word neo, it's coming from the Greek word neos, meaning new in time. This has never been known in history before. So neo-evangelicalism, this is going to be a new approach to evangelism that has never been known before. We have neo-orthodoxy, a brand new approach to the orthodox perspective that has never been known before. The neo-pentecostalists, it was totally contrast to the old Pentecostalists. But the charismatics, this word is coming from the word charisma, which is one of the Greek words for gifts. So the emphasis is going to be on the gifts within.
But these two began to open the door to the music change of the contemporary. The fundamentalists or the neo-evangelicals who left the fundamentalist movement believed they needed to get as close to the world as possible in order to win them to the Lord. You become one of them to win them. And so there was the music. They changed their dress. If they wanted to go out evangelizing on the beach, and the girls dressed up in their bikinis and the boys in the short trunks, and they'd get out there and meet young people and begin to witness to them about the Lord, getting them to come to a Bible study. They became the look of the world in order to try to entice them to the Lord. And that's when they started bringing in all of this worldly contemporary music. The charismatics will be the key to bring in what is known as modern music. Now, let me quickly take the word contemporary. The word contemporary can be defined two ways. Contemporary means that which is at the same time you and I are contemporary one to another. If in that context, are we against writing music now, or should we just use the music of the old? Well, we believe in every generation that the Word of God has got to freshly be established in preaching. We don't play recordings. We got to get a live preacher behind the pulpit of the next generation to preach. And somebody's got to write the testimony of this generation with freshness of heart and the music. But you can't use the world to promote the avenue of the music. That's the key. We're not against music that's being written simply because it's being written today. There's been some great hymns still that are being written today. It's got to be reestablished. But when we begin to talk about worldly characteristics or characteristics of the music, where did you get them? We intelligently got them from the world. We took normally 1, 2, 3, 4 on the beat. It's always on the 1 and 3. And we got the subdominant of the 2 and the 4. And this is where the contemporary rock music will be built on. It's that 2 and that 4, or the driving of all 4 beats. This was a world signature. Now, sometimes syncopation has been used, even in certain classical pieces, but it's been very subtle, like just a sprinkling of a little bit. But this is the accenting of the rhythm pattern. And any time rhythm begins to dominate in a song, we're in trouble. That's why you got to be very careful with your children. I remember I was talking with a couple several years ago about the Patch the Pirate music, and they had a little 3-year-old girl with them. And I was telling this couple about this music. I said, this is contemporary, according to number 2. And the little girl was just kind of playing around. I said, well, let me show you something. So I put on a piece, and that little girl just started dancing all over the place. Now, who taught her to do that? I don't think her mother taught her to dance. It was just natural, native, to respond to a visceral, rhythmic piece of music. And when that couple saw this little girl that could hardly talk, beginning to respond, I said, it's just the music. And it's the respiratory system, the circulatory, it's the way God made the body. He made it rhythmic, but I've got to be very careful in music that the rhythm not become prominent. Once it does, we've now entered into the visceral. The worldly characteristic of syncopation, dissonance. It's anything that has been taken from the world and used in the music would be contemporary. Now, isn't it something? I think I was telling your pastor yesterday, I spoke at a university in South Korea a few years ago. There were 1,500 students that were present. This was supposedly a Christian university. When we walked in, they had 5 worship leaders. They had the drums, they had the solid body guitars, and these college students were in a sway. And when I walked in at the back of the auditorium, I turned to my interpreter and I said, what have you done to me in bringing me to this place? You know I do not come to places like this. He said, well, Dr. Spence, I did not know they were this way. He said, what do you want to do? Well, president and others were already coming up, taking us down. We were on the stage. And one of the men leaned over and said, Dr. Spence, you've got 40 minutes to speak. Dr. Spence, you've got 30 minutes to speak. Dr. Spence, you've got 20 minutes to speak. That music going on and on. And finally he said, Dr. Spence, I'm sorry, but you'll only have 15 minutes. Well, the music stopped. The worship leader sat down. I turned to my interpreter and I said, forget the title of what I told you I was going to be preaching on. I'm going to have to deal with the music because this music came from my country and I've got to apologize for my country to these people. So I got up and I could tell my interpreter was nervous as a cat. And I told him before, I said, now I want you to interpret me accurately. Don't you water this down. And you could hear a pin drop in that auditorium. I dealt with the songs. They came from my country. But it was part of the apostasy. But the young people loved it. Why? Because it was part of what they are, the world. Well, when it was over, there were 12 faculty members, some from Bob Jones that were up there. And the protocol is to take the guest speaker to the president's study. And so we're walking down this corridor, and everybody, I think Dr. Wilson was with me at that time, everybody was quiet. And finally, one of the head men said, well, Dr. Spence, you probably think we're a contemporary school, don't you? I said, no, sir. I think you are a worldly school. What is contemporary? It's a polite word for worldly. Abortionists don't like to be called abortionists. That's bold. That's brass. But pro-choice, doesn't that sound better? Well, what do you mean pro-choice? When we're talking about abortion, that's what we're talking. We're talking about murder of children in the womb. So when we talk about worldly, it should be, instead of CCM, WCM, worldly Christian music. This is what we've got to take a stand. Now, when the Southern Gospel and the others came into play, it profoundly affected the neo-evangelical. Fundamentalists would not openly acknowledge they listened to this music, but they did. Sometimes I've stayed in homes where I was preaching in a fundamental church, and a couple graciously opened their home, and while I'm sitting in the living room talking, I'm looking around and I see about 30 back then videos of Bill Gaither's homecoming. And I'm wondering, do these people listen to this? Well, they say, you know, it's just hand clapping and toe stomping music. And well, what is happening? It is now entertainment music. Now, where did Southern Gospel music start? It started with a man by the name of V.O. Vaughn, then Stamps, another man by Baxter. They started writing hymns more on this personal subjective. But in order to sell their books, their music, they got a quartet together and put them in a station wagon and sent them on the road. And they started going to county fairs and going to family reunions or homecomings at churches for the afternoon, just for entertainment. And they'd sing these new songs, and people say, well, I've got to get that song. And so, well, we've got all these books that you have. And now the gospel music was in its commercialization. That's all it was in for. Now, today, you'll hear what is called the stomp beat. The stomp beat is the oompa. I'll point it out when it's not planted on the piano. I'll point it out when we get to it. But it's that subtle syncopation. And then they begin to inculcate more in the 60s. More in the 70s. Then we had the charismatic movement. And I want to play some of this for you today, what is called praise and worship. Frank Garlock will introduce this to the fundamentalist camp. And there is a discernment what music falls under praise and what falls under worship. Worship is more of the trance of the charismatics. And the music is helping them to get into that trance in the spirit. Now we're coming to the 1970s. Rock music is deeply involved in it. Bill Gaither will leave his Southern Gospel root and start going into places of disco music, Christian disco music, but hard music. But then several years later, he did that. Now, what was one of his famous early songs? He Touched Me. Oh, He Touched Me. And that is a classic existential song. It's dealing with feelings. And now I know He touched me. And so the feelings and music that produces feelings, this is now the singular purpose. But I quickly come to you today to the latest move in music. Well, there's a number of them. Started with John Wimber. The Vineyard Ministry, probably the most popular now, is Keith and Kristen Getty, that live both in Northern Ireland and here in Nashville, outskirts of Nashville, Tennessee. And today I want to play one of theirs for you. In Christ Alone, for 9 years, it was the number one in all of Europe. But the modern music, and they call it ancient and modern, they believe that you take the past of the writings, Charles Wesley's Heartwarming, or doctrinal song. This has been one of the problems of Southern gospel. It was trite. It was shallow. There was no substance other than the beat and the music itself. But now the modern, they were wanting to recapture Charles Wesley of this fervency, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Me, personalizing. So they begin to talk about, but it's you. You are my love. It's a more intimate, sensual, sexual sound. And it's trying to get close to God. It's a love making with God and bringing in more, getting back to the Reformation, to the congregation singing. Why, even to the point you don't need any preaching. We will have worship before God. But there was another. And Stuart Townend was one of the key men on this, and he's written on both sides of this spectrum. But the song In Christ Alone, it's got very strong doctrine in it, surprisingly for the contemporary. But when you see it today, it is nothing but hard rock music that is supporting it. So it goes back to that dialectic principle. They say the words are of the Spirit. But we're going to use the wrapper. We're going to use the medium to bring these words across by drawing from the flesh, the rock world, as if this is what will help God. God needs help. God needs help. So many are going to psychiatry, Christian counseling, Christian psychiatry, as if God needs Freud, as if God needs this science birthed in the 1800s in the womb of atheists to take the place of preaching. It's not counseling we need. We need strong preaching from the pulpit that deals with all of the problems, that you don't have to have counseling. The Word of God takes care of it. But we got Christian counselors, we got Christian psychiatrists, and it's the world, it's the world, it's the world that we're constantly going to. And this is what the modern music has now done. And isn't it something when you see them? When you see them, they're dressed in worldly attire. When you started seeing the fundamentalist quartets changing, they don't have a tie on anymore. They don't want to be offensive. They want to blend in with the neo crowd. And then all of a sudden we'll start seeing in the choirs of these universities, the boys in the choirs with no ties. The girls are casually dressed. Again, they want this non-offensive imagery that we're one of the boys. We're one of the world. And we're going to pull this in now. What you will see today is the raw modern, like the Gettys. But then Bob Jones University to take the same song they wrote, but they'll dress it up. It won't have that heartbeat. It won't have that worldly attire. They'll tone it down, but it's their song. It's their song. We got to be careful. We got to be careful about taking the world, or that associated with the world. Now, the Gettys, they are a very strong ecumenical couple. They are longing for music, strong in the lyrics, but strong with the world's music, the flesh and spirit supposedly mixed together. And they're longing for the whole world to be singing these songs. And it's been wrapped around the world. This is popular music.
today. And this will draw the crowd. I trust in these next two sessions, and I pray to God the Holy Ghost will protect our hearts, but I want you to understand and discern when you hear this music what it is, where it came from, what is the philosophy behind it. And this is what is filling the churches of our day. I'm sorry to say. And fundamentalism has gone that way. It's gone. The modern is strongly being promoted now. And it's because there's been a process of falling away. You can't get where we are today overnight. There's got to be a process of bad thinking along the way. And let me, in conclusion of this, and God help us, I pray daily for our own school. God, keep us. Keep us from falling away. Keep us from going the way of the other schools. And here we are praying for God to do it, but it goes back to the heart. When the heart starts changing, the ministry begins to change. But we've got this good music. And we've got this bad music. And we got this gray area between the two. You can't jump from good to bad. You've got to go through a process of the gray. The first time I ever heard Frank Garlock speak on rock music, it was in 1969, in my early years of college. And he gave an illustration that's never left me, that you can take a frog and throw it in a pot of hot water and it'll jump out. But if you put it in and just increase the temperature maybe 2 degrees every 10 or 15 minutes, you can boil the frog and he doesn't even know that it's happened. Now that was a good analogy, and he was warning us. But that's what's happened. That's what's happened with his music. That's what's happened with his dear son-in-law. It's just been the notches, little by little, inch by inch, one of the songs to get us to the bad. And one day we wake up and we're in the bad and we don't even know it. What is the gray area? Well, you'll start hearing the girls becoming softer and sensual in their singing. The young men that used to be strong, they're sedated. They've got this mild voice. It's this easy listening. It's this lazy river. It's this laid back sound. It's this non-offensive sound. And sometimes when the ladies are singing, it's like they're whispering in your ear, trying to get close to you, personal to you. Well, the only one I ever let do that to my ear is my wife. But they're moving in on us. And this is where the change is. And the subtle, little syncopated beat at the beginning. Then it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Now what you're going to hear at the first, we're just going to plunge right on into Southern Gospel. But the last is going to be, I'm going to play you some good music. And without telling you, we're going to see the transition the next 2 years after what we heard. And can we see this gray area moving in? Our precious Heavenly Father,